time to log on. I've got some things planned as usual, but if you have a question or something you want to discuss, a topic you want to discuss, let me give you an opportunity to go ahead and share that or ask that, and then if there's nothing, we'll go ahead with whatever I had planned to talk about. Now, you know, I do that because it's not to say that what I had planned to talk about might be that interesting. You may have a better topic to discuss. Or there might be an issue of something you've been wanting to talk about but haven't had the opportunity to. So let me give you a moment there and let anybody type in if there's a question. Okay. Does not appear to be, although I know sometimes if some of you are like me, your typing isn't that fast. There's Scott and Michelle. Glad you're with us today. Okay, and I don't see my friend Lee's friend Tina. I was hoping she would join us tonight. Maybe she will. Oh, there you are, Pam. Do you have audio now? Can you hear? Good. I'm not sure what was going on there. You're not having all that snow up there, are you? Oh, it was the page. Okay. Yes, you are having snow. I can't believe it's so close and yet so far for us. My kids would love to see snow, but not going to happen in South Central Texas, that's for sure. At least it doesn't appear to be. Okay, it doesn't look like there's a question on deck or any topic that anybody wants to discuss tonight, so I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We kind of touched on this last week, and we were talking about a little bit different discussion, but I'm going to sort of pick up on this and go forward with a comment that I made about this passage there. There's Don and Jill. Happy to have you with us there. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, like I said, most of us as grace believers probably have verses 8 and 9 memorized. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And praise God for the truth of this, the truth of our salvation being by grace through faith and not of the works that we might do. Many of us came from a background of religious legalism or bondage, and we were liberated from this mentality of feeling like we have to earn our salvation. But verse 10 is what I want to focus on tonight when he writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And I would submit that much of religion puts the cart before the horse. They would have men believe that they must do good works in order to be saved, or even to the extent of saying, in some sort of a Calvinistic fashion, that works are the evidence that you're saved, or that you must do them to maintain your salvation. Hey, Artie. Excuse me. Apologize for that. Wow, 20 in Pal Talk, 13 in Dim Dim. 33, that's the age that Jesus Christ was when he died. And, of course, that's 33 logged in. We know there's more there present with your families and whatnot. So verse 10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works," makes it evident that we can't be saved by our works. We are saved unto good works. In other words, religion has it all backwards. You really can't do good works until you're saved, until you're created unto them. So there's two things that does. It clears up an error of doctrine that would imply men have to do good works to be saved, which is evident from these three verses. Sorry about that. It also presents an important thought that we need to keep in mind, and that is we've been created for the purpose of doing good works and walking in them as saved individuals, as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were not left to fend for yourself in this thing, and it's like we're going to scramble around and suddenly we have to get out there and do something that we don't know how to do. Imagine anybody hiring you to do a job and not training you for that job, or not giving you the means to learn the specific functions of that particular job and then hold you accountable for not doing it right. That would be completely unfair. So God doesn't do that either. He gave us something. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And I apologize for my chest all of a sudden. Really irritating me. But there were some gifts that were given in Ephesians chapter 4. And we've talked about this before, but let me just give you the context in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the context is gifts. Now, we can skip the parentheses because it's not germane to what I want to discuss. But verse 11 begins the list of gifts. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe and teach these are the gifts. Not the men themselves, but the offices. We're all gifts to some extent to one another and in fellowship to our families, to our friends, to whatever. Not to take anything away from us being gifted or a blessing to individuals as we are. But I believe he's talking about the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher there. Those are the gifts, and they were given for this purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on to talk about us growing up and being no more children. But verse 12 is important to me because I see that being a pastor myself and a teacher, I see that as my job there. That is, that I've been called to preach or teach or whatever for the purpose of perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that verse tells me that saints are to be perfected to do the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I realize I've paraphrased that and I've changed the verse and explained it some. But that's what I see as being portrayed here in the thought. The gifts were given to perfect the saints. Saints need to be perfected to do the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry appears to be the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying in the sense of, not only do we build each other up as saved individuals, but we preach the gospel in order that others might be saved and fill up the body, and hence edifying the body in a structural sense, adding to the edifice. Okay? So really the topic tonight would be, what is your ministry? If we are being perfected for the work of the ministry, what is your ministry? And I don't know the answer to that question because I know there is a ministry and I know the will of God, but what the gifts and the abilities you've been given to carry out are yours and unique to you. So it's between you and the Lord as far as what it is you would do for Christ's sake. But I know that we are set apart to this ministry. Paul said in Ephesians 2 that we're created unto good works. And he gave us gifts. And of course the word of God, which perfects us too. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Don't want 1 Timothy 3. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. Don't know why I always get these confused. See if I can go back a page. Yeah, I can. I guess I'm just getting older and getting more and more confused, remembering the numbers. Hi, Steve and Lita. Glad you could join us. You know the passage, but let's read it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, now watch, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You notice it's not the word thoroughly. Thoroughly, you know, may have a similar meaning, but the word is thoroughly. And it means furnished through and through. And it really is, thoroughly furnished is kind of like today we say ship shape. That's kind of what the term comes from. It's a nautical term. When a ship is thoroughly furnished, it's set to sail. It's ready to go. It's got provisions. It's got supplies. It's got fuel, sails, whatever. It's got everything that's needed for the voyage. So he's likening the ministry unto a voyage as though you've been prepared and equipped to go out and do it. And so hence he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works means that you've been given gifts, pastors and teachers, apostles and prophets in the scriptures, evangelists, to perfect you. You've been given the word of God to perfect you to these good works, and you've been created to good works. Don't you suppose that maybe God intended us to carry out good works? In light of all that, again, not for salvation, but because we have salvation, we do these things in order that the ministry of the Lord be carried out. So we really are literally sanctified to a ministry. We are set apart unto this ministry. Look with me in Exodus. We'll go all the way back to the book of Exodus. And let's go to chapter 29. Bruno asked a question there. Were these gifts designed to be permanent? Are you talking about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Bruno? Yes, okay. It's a good question. I know of some grace believers who would claim or believe that the gifts are no longer valid. And I don't mean they don't believe they were ever valid, but they're saying that today all that we're left with is the Bible, and everybody is given the ability through reading the scriptures to come that were that was necessary at a time before the Bible was written. And so hence they have concluded that since apostles are gone and the prophets are gone, and when I say gone, I mean we're not getting any more of them. Paul and Silas and Timothy and all those guys, they've died, and Paul fulfilled the word of God. Hence, they would argue that there's also no more pastors, teachers, and evangelists, that all we have left is the word of God. I personally disagree with that. I can't tell you how much I have benefited to be perfected by men that were evangelists or pastors and teachers. We continue to be receive the benefit of the apostles like Paul and the prophets that are in Scripture by the Scriptures. But I would disagree that there are no longer any gifts being given today as in apostles, or rather evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I do not believe there are continuing apostles and prophets because of the fact that the Word of God has been fulfilled and we have all the completed Word of God. I don't think pastoring continues. Whether or not there... Uh-oh, did we lose sound? I see some are saying there's no sound and some are saying it's back. Are you currently hearing sound? And maybe you're not hearing me now. Oh, it's good now. It was gone for a minute. Okay, I don't know how long it was gone, so I'm not sure what you missed. So I'll just keep going here. And it's really an answer to Bruno's question, which is a very good question. And that is, you know, are these gifts still for today? And my argument would be yes for pastors, teachers, and evangelists, no for apostles and prophets. Lindy and John ask, is the perfecting given after the good works, or are the good works for the perfecting? The good works are not for the perfecting. The Word of God and the gifts are given for the perfecting. Does that make sense? The good works come as a result of us being perfected to a ministry. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do any good works without having pastors and teachers and such as that. You know, I'm certain that God knows the intent of the heart. But He's given us some individuals that are gifts. And by individuals, I mean the offices that are... I have to be careful because I realize there are men, and sometimes women, who claim to be pastors and teachers, who claim to be evangelists, who might not necessarily be doing good things for the body of Christ. And hence, they wouldn't be a gift to you. I'm also aware of the fact that there are some who disagree with me about this issue and would say, no, I don't believe pastors, teachers, or evangelists are for today either. They've all died out with the completion of the Word of God, or they've all been eliminated or discarded with the completion of the Word of God. And part of the reason why they predicate that idea is because they've been under the teaching of pastors or teachers who ended up being wicked men, teaching wrong things under the guise of grace, or they become egotistical and things like that. Well, that's why it's not the individuals that are the gifts. It's the offices, and of course, it's when they are doing it right, when they are preaching and teaching and truly being the men of God that they should be. There were false apostles in Paul's day. There were false prophets in Paul's day. It didn't make the office of an apostle or the office of a prophet to be of none effect, right? Hence, there would have been false teachers and things like that too in Paul's day, and continuing today. That doesn't change the fact that the ones who are teaching the Word of God in truth are not gifts given for the perfecting of the saints. So for me, to say that those gifts are no longer valid kind of is hard for me to claim when I know I personally have grown and been perfected by men who were pastors and teachers and evangelists by teaching me the Word of God. It doesn't mean that everything they said was perfect and they never made a mistake. And some of these men have taught things that I've gone back and looked at and I thought, you know, I don't think that's right. And that may be true with you and me. You may hear me say some things that today you might think, well, that makes sense. And then sometime you may get to the point where you're studying on your own and you're getting stronger in the Word, and you may disagree with something that I've taught here. And that's okay. I don't have any authority over your faith. You know, I have no power over you. We can either agree to disagree about some things. We could search it out. I might need someday to be perfected by you. You may very well show me where I'm in error about something. And I've been in error about plenty of things. And I believe I will continue to be in error about things. And so Mike writes, what method do you use to divide between those gifts that are still given and gifts that are no longer given? The only thing that I can use is the evidence of Scripture that would seem to indicate that there is not a need for apostles and prophets since the Word of God has been completed. But there is a need for pastors, teachers, and evangelists to do that work because it was not dependent upon revelation to be given to fulfill the Word of God. Those offices are simply expounding what the Word of God says, and the preaching, which I know is going on today, because Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and he says preach the word and on. So I know preaching is going on, and God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then Ephesians there was, if we go back to our passage, well, I won't go back there, but if you'll just recall, we read in verse 11, excuse me, verse 12, the gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That was verse 13. Well, we have not all collectively come into the unity of the faith, or that did not take place at the close of the writing of the Scriptures. Everybody comes to that point in time in a different way, in a different era. We will come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man as individuals. We will not all do that collectively at the same time. Does that make sense? So that would be the evidence I would give, or the method I would give, between distinguishing between those. Because apostles and prophets, it would be hard to prove that they're still continuing to do the sign gifts today, which we can see they ended. And it would be hard to acknowledge that prophets are still receiving revelation and then at the same time telling people we have the completed Word of God. So I don't know if that answers the question sufficiently, Mike, but I think that's what you were after with a question. And it would be some and others in that list of gifts there in Ephesians chapter 4. And it's a good point Mike made, by the way. I appreciate you bringing that up, because that actually is an important thing to have to justify. If you're going to say what I just did, if you're going to make the statement, and hello Kelly and Brendan, if you're going to make the statement that some of the gifts are valid and others are not, then you've got to be able to back that up. And by the way, I guess I'll leave Exodus for just a moment, because Mike brought up another excellent point, whether he meant to or not. And if you'll let me chase this rabbit, I talked about this not too long ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we saw a list of gifts there. And he doesn't call them gifts, but the context of chapter 12 is gifts, and in particular sign gifts, spiritual gifts in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So he goes on, and we won't rehash the whole chapter, but he's talking about the differences of gifts and administrations and operations and everything else, all given by the same Lord and by the same Spirit. When we come down to the end of chapter 12, he says that God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So I know that there are gifts there in that list, verse 28. And, yeah, I'm aware of that, D. Some do teach that, and some teach none. No gifts at all. And, of course, not everybody had all the gifts, as he said, or all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers. And, of course, the answer to that is no. But if I look at that list there in verse 28, and I could call that a list of gifts, I'm not trying to make it exclusive, but if I looked at that list of gifts, and I see there's an order to them, an ordinal listing, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and I compare that with a letter written sometime later by Paul, the same writer, which was where we kind of were looking a moment ago in Ephesians 4, I see the list is different. He gave some apostles, some prophets. Well, those are the same from the first list in 1 Corinthians 12. But then we have in some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So there seems to be the addition of evangelists and pastors and the omission of the sign gifts. Healings, miracles, diversities of tongues, whatever. I believe that was for a reason, because the sign gifts would have been needed at a time when the Jew requires a sign. Sorry, folks. When Paul no longer had a ministry dealing with Israel directly, he would no longer have had a need for the signs. So you can see the list here has eliminated some. By virtue of Mike's question, there's a method we can see by deduction that these gifts are not as long a list as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. So the need for the sign gifts would have disappeared. And I don't want to get into a thing about sign gifts today. That's not my point. I'm simply trying to show you that there were some changes made. So it's not hard to conclude that there could have been changes made again. The need for apostles and prophets, I can see, would have been eliminated if the word of God had been fulfilled and completed. But the need for evangelists, pastors, and teachers would not go away, because we're still being taught. We're still being led as assemblies by pastors. They're marrying, they're counseling, they're doing those things that pastors do. And there's evangelists still preaching the gospel of Christ. If all of that ended, where would we be? Because those gifts that he gave, and by the way, I don't believe the apostles and prophets are eliminated in the sense of they're no longer valid at all. I just don't believe God is calling any men to be apostles and prophets today in this time. But we still have access to the apostles and prophets in the scriptures. Now, you could argue, well, we also have the access to evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the scriptures, and that's all we need. But you tell me, did you come to the understanding of rightly dividing the word of truth on your own simply by reading the Bible? Or were you able to listen to tapes, other preachers, download CDs, online Bible studies, and you know, what would you be doing in this room here? You know, me proposing to be a teacher of some kind, maybe not a very good one, but a teacher nonetheless. I mean, what would you be doing here? See what I mean? So it's almost ludicrous for me to say there can't be evangelists, pastors, and teachers today, when clearly we are occupying our time studying the Bible and taking advantage of the men that have stepped up to say, hey, I'm going to preach the Word of God, And, of course, we compare what they say with the Scriptures. We don't just say, oh, they must be godly because they're teachers. And so Mike wrote, we also have ambassadors and encouragers. And that's exactly right. There's more than just these offices. But these particular offices, Paul said, were for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So, back to the ministry. I made the comment that we are sanctified unto a ministry. As in Exodus chapter 29, come all the way down to verse 44. And notice how it was in the Old Testament there. God says to tell Moses, to tell the children of Israel, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. All right, obviously the context here is Israel, but notice the sanctifying of the tabernacle and the altar and the sanctifying of Aaron and his sons who have a ministry to be priests. They've been set apart. Well, so have you been set apart. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus unto a ministry. You're not just sanctified for the purpose of sitting around saying, hey, look at me, I'm holy. That doesn't have much value to it in and of itself. But if in holiness we serve the Lord, there's a value, there's profit in that for Christ's sake. I mean profit spiritually. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was talking about, I love this passage because this goes a long way to dispel a lot of the myths that people say when they read this thing. In verse 9, we'll start there. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that means nobody in Congress is going to inherit the kingdom of God, obviously. But seriously, every one of us could find ourselves in that list somewhere. And men would say, men would preach, if you've ever done any of these things, you're not going to heaven. But look what he said in verse 11. And such were some of you. Hey, these Corinthians were not lily white. In fact, as a church, as saved individuals, they were carnal and fighting, and there was backbiting and division and all type of things. But in that list, he says, such were some of you. Some of them were thieves and covetous and drunkards and whatever. He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They didn't get washed and sanctified and justified by stopping what they were doing and becoming good men. They were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by simply having trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. Now, they needed to be perfected, no doubt about that, and Paul was teaching them. But they stood judicially before the Lord as washed, sanctified, and justified. Now, sanctified was the word because he said of Aaron, sanctify me, Aaron, and his sons. The word saint is the root of sanctified. It's Latin, sanctus, and it means holy. It's the same word. So he could have said, but ye are holy, or you have been holified. Since holified is not a word, we'll use sanctified because that's what the word of God used. So the point is, if that's the judicial condition in which we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, then there's a reason for that. Not just for God to show us off, but in order that we can carry out the ministry that God has called us to do. Now, Bruno wrote, let holy men ordain, but let God sanctify. Then we may expect that His church shall be built up on its most holy faith. That's good enough for me. holy men are ordained. And ordination today, by the way, does not have to take some formal sense, like you have to have a letter of ordination or a paper or such thing as that. I realize that can be convenient and useful for certain things, like applying for jobs and that type of thing. but I have an ordination myself from some like-minded preachers before whom I stood after years of teaching to have experience in the faith and preaching, and I stood before them and they asked me questions. And these were men that I would call elders, you know, men that I consider to be my teachers in the Scriptures. And by a sense of examination, they kind of grilled me and asked me some questions, and there were some other men as well. And they were satisfied that we answered according to truth by the Scriptures. And so they gave to us the right hands of fellowship, and in that sense, they laid hands on us to commend us unto the ministry. It's not that we needed that from them, but it was a ceremony, if you will, that was held to sort of give some credibility to what we were doing in order that men can see that there are other men that are in agreement with us. Not on every little non-essential point of the Bible, but on the fundamentals of the faith. Okay? So there's an ordination that takes place, and it's not always such a formal type thing or a church hierarchy type ceremonial thing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus Christ, if anybody, set an example of servitude that we are to follow, not in doctrine of the kingdom message here, but example in being humbled, or has he humbled himself? In verse 28, he wrote, and I could read so much more of this, but to get to the point, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we could get all into a study about the ransom for many part there, because there's a context to his message that had to do with Israel. Paul later wrote that Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, when Matthew wrote this, it was not due time. Or at least when he's, as it relates to Christ coming to give his life a ransom for many, it wasn't due time as he wrote it. My point is, Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so out the window goes the idea that anybody who would call themselves a preacher or pastor or teacher should expect any special treatment, or should be expected to be revered. I will not be called reverend. God alone is reverend. His name is reverend. People want to put that thing next to their name as reverend, you know, and I always try to correct them. If I appear locally somewhere and I'm introduced, they ask me, how should I call you, Dr. Reverend? And I say, no, brother is fine. You know, Brother Scott, because I'm not reverend. And so, there, you know, we need to take upon ourselves the form of a servant and show humility. Paul knew this, of course. There's Christ's example. But look what Paul said in Acts chapter 20. By the way, I should mention this. A big deal was made fairly recently. If it wasn't this year, it might have been the previous year, about a comment a preacher made once, a grace preacher, a dear man of God that I love dearly. The statement was something to the extent of the sheep not telling the shepherd what to do. And that got taken to the extent, you know, I didn't like the wording of it personally, but I know the heart of the individual. And I don't believe the intent was for this person to try to show himself to be above them and deserving of blind obedience to him in any way, shape, or form. But some individuals did take it that way, and they got all upset and bent out of shape, and hence it broke up that assembly, and a group of them, for other reasons as well, decided to meet with new preachers and things like that. I don't believe in that kind of statement being very useful, but I think what they meant was that we certainly should not be told what to teach by the people whom we are teaching. That's what the religious world does. That's what Paul meant when he says they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. When people flock to men to tell them what they want to hear, you know, that's where that kind of thing begins. Now, he was not saying, I cannot be corrected if I'm overtaken in a fault, but somehow that was misread into what was said. And folks, we've got to give as much grace as we take. You know, men that are pastors and teachers and evangelists are not perfect. We're being perfected as far as the Word of God, and we are perfecting by the Word of God, but we're not sinless men that don't ever make mistakes or lose our temper or misspeak or offend. So never forget that we're still going to disappoint you because we're men. And, you know, show just as much grace towards these people that would minister in any facet of a ministry that you claim for yourself in the things that you do that maybe we should not be doing, but we know we have the grace to do it. And, you know, that'll go a long way to showing some charity where this type of thing is concerned. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul wrote, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul saw his ministry here, in this verse, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And I would suggest to you that we have a similar ministry in that we've been called to testify something. Paul also said in Ephesians chapter 3, he'd been given a ministry to make all men see something. And I believe these tie in together. This, what he wanted to finish of a ministry in Acts 20 was what he was talking about in Ephesians 3. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul was given this grace, a ministry, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, and to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Everything about this pertaining to the mystery there. But a ministry nonetheless. So the question is, do you know yours? Paul knew what he was called to do. Jesus Christ set the example of ministry. So if we're to be followers of Paul as he was of Christ, not only should we be an example of follow the example of Christ by humbling ourselves to carry out ministry, but we need to know what that ministry is. Paul knew what his was. Do you know what yours is? What is your ministry? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And see, it's between you and the Lord. I can't tell you what your ministry is. I can only tell you what the ministry is pertaining to what God's will is. What you do in that ministry as an ambassador, well, that's between you and the Lord. First, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. And, of course, look with me in verse 1. Paul writes, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And he talks about this ministry several times, so we've at least seen enough that Paul's ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's an able minister of the New Testament in chapter 3, right before this, talking to show men the righteousness of God, the spirit of the New Testament. He knew that he was called to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The idea that because Paul had received the mercy that he got from the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, we learn today in Psalm 136. And Paul certainly deserved wrath if he got what he deserved. But because he received mercy, he has this ministry. And as a result of that, he faints not. In other words, he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. Verse 2. But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So think about that. Are we walking in a manner that we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God? By manifesting the truth. See, if we're not manifesting the truth, how can we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God? And it's not saying that he wants us to be seen as good people by all men, but we should walk worthy of this calling. If we have a ministry, we should act like it. We should, if we're sanctified unto something, we should live sanctified lives. Because there's a lost world out there. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. All right, then the light of the gospel of Christ will break the blindness of them that are lost. How's it going to shine unto them if we don't preach it? He said in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How did it shine in your hearts? Through the preaching of the word. And once you believed it, that's imparted to you, and now you hold that truth. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not for you to get so cleaned up and beautiful and perfect in all that you do that now you can get out there and manifest the truth. You have the treasure in an earthen vessel, and you can clean yourself up all day long, but in the end, you're still going to die. You're still sinful flesh that's going to go down and return to the earth should the Lord tarry. We're getting older and balder and uglier and whatever because of sin. So the treasure doesn't change. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ that is in you doesn't change, though our bodies change. It's an earthen vessel. So stop waiting to get your life so straightened out and perfect before you serve the Lord, because you'll be waiting the rest of your life. Start serving the Lord, recognizing the ministry that you have, and along the way you put that arm lock on the old flesh. I mean, we're supposed to do that, but don't wait to get that accomplished before you carry out the ministry. And the ministry is in chapter 5. Notice, by the way, when we read in Ephesians 2 that we are created unto good works, Paul uses a similar wording here when he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And creature as in something that's newly created there that wasn't there before. A new creature, a new created thing. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is, in Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, he explains in verse 19. He says, to wit. You might as well look at that as like to say, to give witness or to make known. All right? The ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation is to make known the word of reconciliation. What is it? That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Your purpose in being here, if you ever think about this, it kind of makes sense. If you're saved and sealed by the Spirit of God, why in the name of all that's decent would God leave you in this sin-riddled world and not take us home to be with him? Why leave us in this place when there's a glory that's not worthy to be compared to the sufferings which we endure now? And the answer is because God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's still a job to do. There are some individuals who will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior when they hear the gospel. Hence, we are still here for the purpose of carrying out this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Hence, Paul writes in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors for Christ. I know Paul's talking about himself and those with him in the context, but he's telling the Corinthians that they too, we're ambassadors for Christ. You stand with an important position in Christ. Not just the fact that you're a child of God, but that you are on this earth to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in His stead. That's what he means when he says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. And the word pray there means we beg you, we beseech you in Christ's stead. We're standing in the place of Jesus Christ saying to the world, God is not imputing unto you your trespasses. He's reconciled you to himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're trying to tell the world that God made Christ to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God took the sins of the world and imputed those trespasses unto Christ, made him to be sin for us, and then God took his righteousness and imputed it unto us that believed on him. And we're here to tell the world they have the same righteousness available to them if they would but receive it, if they would but believe. So we're to be examples. If we're ambassadors, we ought not to live in a manner that would reflect poorly on the country that sent us, because an ambassador is somebody in another country representing his home country. Well, how'd you like to go to France and represent the United States? Maybe I shouldn't say France, because they probably wouldn't like you anyway. The United States has already made France mad enough, and it would be useful to have some people go over there to be ambassadors that can sort of win back the hearts and minds of maybe the French people. So if you'd went over there and you were, you know, saying things that were offensive to the French, what kind of a reflection would that be on the United States? But if you went over there and handled yourself officially and honestly and impeccably, then the hope would be that that country would come to see you reflecting the country from you, whence you came, and relations would get better. Well, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. If we live like a bunch of reprobates, what's the impression we're going to give them that are without about the Lord Jesus Christ? So Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, because you've received mercy, I'm exhorting you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking you to do anything that's not reasonable. And the way we carry it out is in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well then, we've got to transform our minds, because the way the world conforms you is to the world's way, and that's not God's way. The world wants you to be as decadent as they are. Benoit says, no comment. I don't know if that's from my French thing and my French ambassador or to what I just said. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how does your mind get renewed anyway? And of course, he's talking about getting it renewed by the Word of God. So that's the only way we're going to know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And hence, we're back to this thing about the gifts God gave us to be perfected. Help us to come to an understanding of the Word of God so that you can search the Scriptures on your own. There should be a point that you don't need evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that you become evangelists, pastors, and teachers to some extent. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Some of us will grow up to be able to carry out our ministry on our own two feet because we've grown up. Some will go on to be pastors and teachers and evangelists. And others will continue to do the ministries they've been given, and they continue to receive and preach and teach the Word of God, but they're now able to get out there and do the work of the ministry, which is the edifying of the body of Christ. So, notice with me in Colossians chapter 3. It would be very difficult to not be conformed to this world and to be transformed if we don't see the value in the service. With all the hardship that comes, with the suffering that comes, with the persecution that comes from living godly, which Paul said would come, what incentive do we have to serve, to carry out a ministry? You would think the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, would be enough incentive for us to want to serve the Lord. But God, knowing the sinful nature of our fleshly mind, realized that just as we have incentive to do a good job because we might get a raise or a bonus or a promotion or something like that, so can we expect a reward for having served the Lord. So, yeah, thank you, Mike. He posted, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That ought to be enough. And it would be enough, but God has added something for us. God has promised us a reward, a crown of righteousness to them that love is appearing. Paul talks about receiving that in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me." We know our work is going to be tried, so I don't want to get into it. We've talked about that before. So I'm not going to get into the whole thing about the work being tried by fire and us receiving a reward for the work that abides the fire. Suffice it to say, that is the case. There is a reward for serving the Lord. And so Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." I don't think he means necessarily seek Christ who's seated above. That's true, and we should have our affection on him. But he said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So these things are in addition to Christ, and he's above. He says in verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I think the point Paul's making here is the things that are above, upon which we should set our affections, are the rewards, the crown of righteousness, the glory that shall be ours when we appear with him. It's his glory, but it's going to be reflected through us. And so that ought to compel each one of us to want to serve the Lord, to want to find the ministry. As long as it is in one accord with the Word of God, anything you find to do would be acceptable. Look in verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. For you serve the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." So what is your ministry? Every one of you should know what your ministry is. And if you're uncertain, start praying about that and asking the Lord to open that door of ministry. It's going to be the ministry of reconciliation. It's going to be to testify the gospel of the grace of God, to make known the fellowship of the mystery. But it might involve any number of skills and abilities that God singularly gave you to use for his glory. Whether it's your voice and singing or music, whether it's the ability to give to support a ministry because God's given you a job that enables you to do that, whether it's to be nurturers at home, to raise your children up in the admonition of the Lord, to homeschool your children, to teach other children in the church, whether it is to assist the pastor and fill in for him when he can't be there, or to just go out there and open your mouth and look for opportunities to have the door of utterance, to preach the truth, and to share with your neighbors. All of those things are ministries. Bruno writes, the Christian has to keep his feet upon the earth, but his head in the heavens. That's exactly what he's saying there in Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above. The problem is, we have too much affection for the things of the world that occupy our time, and before you know it, the time is gone, and we didn't redeem it, and then we'll have a lifetime of work that's going to be tried by the fire that'll burn up because it wasn't done for Christ's sake. And that's the stuff that won't receive a reward. It just burns up. But the things that abide the fire, Paul called that work gold, silver, and precious stones. And crowns are made out of those materials. And the crown, in my mind, is going to be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help but think that in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back and it says he's on a white horse and on his head are many crowns, that those could be the crowns of those individuals who served the Lord, received a crown of righteousness, and then turned, as it were, and laid them at his feet to say, all glory be unto thee, Lord. And while we will be his glory, we'll share in that glory with him someday. So anyway, I appreciate you allowing me to share these things with you, and I hope they're somehow beneficial to you. I hope that we'll make this new year a year in which we seek to find a ministry, if we don't already have one, and carry that ministry out, because the need is great, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. And I know I'm mixing a kingdom parable there, but you get the idea. So we need to stop sitting on the stool of do-nothing, singing, I will not be moved. And we need to get out there and find what it is we can do for Christ's sake. Okay? Does anybody else have anything to share or ask before we close tonight?